Okay, can you all hear me? Can I? Yeah, great. Well, it's lovely to be with you tonight, bringing you greetings from Gwersyll Congregational Church. It's been great to have fellowship with you over the years and to be back among my home people here in Ebenezer. This is where I grew up, and it's always lovely to be back here and to have fellowship with you. We're looking tonight at Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 to 33. Perhaps a well-known story, but I hope that the Lord will meet you in it tonight and speak to all of our hearts. We had an odd job man come round to our house a while ago doing some jobs for us, and I got talking to him over a cup of coffee. He was asking what I was doing. I told him that I was a pastor, and we got talking about what we both believed. And he told me that he was impressed by a man called Stephen Frane. I don't know if you know about Stephen Frane. He's better known as Dynamo. You might have seen Dynamo on the TV. And he said, when I was telling him about the Lord Jesus, he said, well, of course, Jesus isn't the only one to have walked on the water, you know, he said. Dynamo walked on the water as well. I said, oh, that's interesting. We got talking about that and tried to tell him the difference, of course, between Stephen Frane and the Lord Jesus. But later on, I looked it up. I went on YouTube, and there, in fact, was a clip of Stephen Frane going down to the side of the Thames in London, and he steps out onto the Thames, and he takes another step, and slowly he goes into the Thames, and people begin to stop, people looking from the bridge, in amazement as he's walking out onto the water. And then there's a canoe that comes between him and the side of the Thames. I'm sure it was all set up. And then there's eventually a police boat that comes and rescues him. And it's all very dramatic. And yeah, that was interesting. But of course, we know at the end of the day, however amazing that is to see, that Dynamo is an illusionist. He's well known for being an illusionist, well known for his card tricks on the street and for doing all sorts of tricks and pulling a crowd as he does it. But of course, the Lord Jesus was very, very different from that. As you read the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, in every way, it's not done for the crowds, is it? In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus shuns popularity simply because of his miracles. He always walks away from that kind of popularity. He's no interest in fame or money or simply popularity with the crowds. And Jesus has no team of helpers setting up the show beforehand. And when he walks on the water here, he doesn't do it near the shoreline where, you know, there might be some kind of gimmick underneath the water or whatever, however it was done. He doesn't do it in calm water. When Jesus walks on the water here, it's in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. So it wasn't for show. I don't want to ask tonight, how did Jesus do this miracle? I'm taking it for granted he does it by his power as the Son of God. But I want to ask, why did he do the miracle? Why did he do it? First thing is this. It seems to me fairly clear from this passage he did the miracle to show his disciples the weakness of their faith. He did it to show them the weakness of their faith. Have you ever been overconfident in something? I know I have. You thought you could do something or cope with a certain situation, only to find out that when you try, you end up with egg all over your face. It doesn't go quite as you planned. It's happened to me more than once. And overconfidence in our faith isn't a good thing either. In fact, in some situations, it can be quite dangerous. It doesn't help our walk with God to be overconfident in our faith. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And the disciples needed to have a true assessment of their faith, that it wasn't great faith, actually, as they thought it was. It was, in fact, weak faith. Much as it was real faith, it was still weak. This whole incident here is actually set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a setup. How do we know that? Well, in verse 22, we're told immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. This situation was set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident. He intentionally tells his disciples, get into the boat, go onto the lake. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the wind was coming. He knew that they would be in great fear. This whole situation is orchestrated by him for a purpose. Even when he's dismissed the crowds, you notice he doesn't go out onto the lake to rescue them. He goes up onto the mountain. He could see the storm coming. He was there overlooking the lake. He could see it all happening. Mark tells us, in fact, in chapter 6 of Mark, verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. But he didn't go to them. He stayed on the mountain. In the fourth watch of the night, Matthew says, he went out to them. The fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So potentially they've been straining at the oars for 9 hours. That's a long time to row. If you've ever tried rowing, it's hard work, isn't it? I mean, I can manage a few minutes at max capacity rowing. 9 hours. I'm sure they took it in turns, but that they were exhausted after 9 hours. Not only are they exhausted, but they're terrified for their lives. If they can't get over this lake and the wind continues, there's the possibility of the boat sinking and them losing their lives. And then, just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, they see a figure coming towards them out of the darkness, walking on the water towards them. They are absolutely terrified, and they cry out, "It's a ghost!" It's like their greatest fears are suddenly realized, isn't it? It's become a night of terrors, like a horror movie. Have your eyes ever played tricks on you? You were so scared in your imagination that you started to see things that weren't there. I remember when I was a lad, woke up in the middle of the night in my bedroom, and I could see the outline of a figure in the room. I was really, really scared. And I thought, nah, don't be silly. There can't be anybody in the room. So I looked again, and there was the distinct outline of a figure. It seemed it was looking at me. I lay there for a while, terrified, and then eventually I got together the courage to get out of bed, switch the light on, and see what it was. And there I felt such an idiot because it was just my dressing gown hanging up on the wardrobe. I still remember that to this day. They think it's a ghost. So the faith of the disciples is severely tested, and it fails. It fails. They don't say, "Who's that walking on the water? It must be Jesus. He's the only one who could walk on the water, isn't he?" I mean, they've been with him for a while now. They know who he is. They've expressed their faith in him. He's the only one who could do that. They don't say, "Well, I knew he wouldn't leave us to drown here or be taken. I'm sure he's going to be faithful. He's going to turn up and rescue us. Ah, there he is, look, he's coming on the water." That's what they should have said. But no, their faith is not as great as they thought it was. They learned that day as a group that their faith was weak. But if they learned it as a group, Peter learned it as an individual too. Sometimes our faith fails as groups of Christians, as churches. Sometimes our faith fails as individuals. Here is Peter. Jesus has said to them, "It's me, don't be afraid." And Peter can now see who it is, and he wants to show Jesus, "I believe you, Lord." It's not that Peter's just trying to show off here. I think that would be too critical of Peter. He's trying to show the Lord Jesus, "I do believe who you are. I trust you. And I want to show you that I have faith in you." And so he says, "Lord, command me to come on the water to you." Wow, it's quite a request, isn't it? What a thing to ask. "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. I can't do it in my own strength. But if you tell me to do it, I know I can do it." Jesus takes him up and he says, "Come." Of course, again, Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. He knows how strong Peter's faith is or how weak it is. But Peter doesn't know. Peter's assessment of his faith is much more rosy than Jesus' assessment of his faith. And Peter's assessment of his own faith needs to be realigned with the truth. Sure enough, the Lord Jesus has the power to cause Peter to walk on the water, and as Peter steps out on the boat, amazingly, the water appears to hold him up by the power of the Lord Jesus. He begins to walk towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wind is still there. It hasn't stopped, and it's howling, and Peter becomes conscious of it, and he starts to sink. His faith begins to fail. Immediately, he cries out, "Lord, save me." I love that verse. Jesus reaches out and catches him, and they both get into the boat. A panic-stricken Peter is very relieved and very thankful. What does Jesus say to him then? "You of little faith," he says, "why did you doubt?" Verse 31. Now we see Peter asking Jesus if he can get out of the boat. And we say, wow, what great faith. I mean, that's my response anyway. I think if I was in that situation, I think, boy, I don't know if I'd have the courage to ask Christ that request. Would I actually believe that Christ could cause me to walk on water? It's hard to know, isn't it, until you're in that situation. Yeah, Peter did that. And we say, wow, what great faith, Peter. But Jesus says to him, "You of little faith." He saw the reality. So often the Lord's assessment of our faith is not as rosy as our own assessment of our faith. Maybe tonight, as you're here, you know that your faith is not strong. Maybe you're very conscious tonight that your faith is weak. Maybe there are many storms in your life. It could be things that happened in the past and you're still struggling to get over them. It could be things in your present, things that you're struggling with now, and you feel the weakness of your faith. You are struggling to trust the Lord through your circumstances. Or it may be potential things in the future. What might happen? There might be all kinds of anxieties and fears about the future. Like the disciples, it seems that perhaps evil is surrounding you on every side. Like Peter, you feel that you're beginning to sink and your faith is failing. If that's you, or if it has been you in the past, or it might be you in the future, isn't it good to know that the Lord brought us into that situation? You know, sometimes we need to stop asking why and remember that the Lord brought us into that situation in the first place. Because if he brought us into it, he's got a purpose in it. We need to remind ourselves that he is in charge of the storm. He sees what is going on. In fact, he saw what would happen before he took us into the storm. He's the orchestrator of the storm. And he did it for a good reason, a good purpose. Maybe he knows too that our faith needs to be tested in order to be strengthened. I've been reading through the book of Genesis recently and was struck as I got to chapter 12 and God promising Abraham those wonderful promises about the land and blessing the nations through him and all those wonderful promises, and how Abram then built an altar to the Lord. He worships God in response to these amazing promises, an act of faith and trust in God's promises. But then immediately in the following verses, just two verses after that, he's in Egypt. And what's he doing? He's scheming his way out of trouble. He's telling half-truths and half-lies about Sarah being his sister, to try and scheme his own way out of trouble, not really trusting the Lord's provision and the Lord's deliverance. I'm so glad there's a difference between faith that fails and faith that is destroyed. Just because our faith fails in a certain situation doesn't mean that the game's over, that our faith is no more. As Abram goes on in his walk with God, in chapter 13 and 14, there are a lot more troubles. Lot leaves him and goes to Sodom. Then Lot gets kidnapped and Abram has to go and fight to rescue him. But then in chapter 15, God comes to him again, after all the troubles, and he says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." Which leads us to our second point. Why did Jesus do this miracle? First point was to show them the weakness of their faith. But second point is this, to show them his ever-present keeping power. Jesus did it to show them his ever-present keeping power. Yes, Jesus left them through the night in this fearful situation where their faith was failing, but he did it for a purpose. And he came to them when they needed him, didn't he? He came to them at just the right time. He knew when to allow them to be tested, when to allow them to feel that they were on their own, and when to come to them and reassure them that his eyes, in fact, were always upon them. They were not forgotten. They were still in his hand. They thought they were forgotten. They thought they were alone. They thought they were done for, but they weren't. Even when he was up on the mountain, engaged in prayer to his father, his eyes were in fact upon them. He could see them struggling there on the lake in the storm, and he goes to them at the right time. They cry out with fear in verse 27, but Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." I wonder, are those words that you need to hear tonight? Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Are those words that you need to take into this coming week with whatever you're facing? See, even when our faith fails, Christ is still with us. He's still with us, he's still watching over us, and we can take courage. And at the center of Christ's encouragement to us in that verse is who he is, isn't it? Who it is, this one who is with us. It is I. Don't be afraid. Who is the I? Well, it's the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, who sustains the world, who's the Lord of history, who's sovereign over every circumstance. The Lord who died for our sins and rose again, who's now at the right hand of God. The Lord who reigns over all, who's conquered Satan and sin and evil. The one who triumphs. The Lord who's coming again in victory. It is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid. In fact, again and again, that's the word of encouragement that God gives to his people throughout the entire Bible, isn't it? We've mentioned Abraham. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. But what about Isaac, his son? Genesis 26. Do not be afraid, God says. I am with you. Or what about Joshua? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Those well-known words, even in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Or Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its surging, the Lord of hosts is with us. Psalm 118, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. Isaiah 51, do not fear, for I am with you. Isaiah 43, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Are you going through the storm? Is your faith weak? Don't despair. His eye is still on you, and he's master of the storm. He knows how to save. He's allowed this to happen. And his intention, his purpose, is not to destroy your faith, but to strengthen it. You know, when the purpose of this storm was over, Jesus stilled it immediately. Verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Happened straight away. Why? Well, because the purpose of the storm was over. It had fulfilled its purpose. John writes, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. How did that happen? I don't know. I can hardly imagine that. Jesus gets into the boat. Oh, look, we've arrived. That's in John's account of it. The disciples see more of who Jesus is through all this, don't they? It is I. Don't be afraid. What was their response? Verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This isn't just a miracle of Jesus walking on the water. It's a miracle of his power to rescue them. It's a miracle of his faithfulness, of his ever-present help, of his timing in everything, the way it was all orchestrated to test their faith and strengthen their faith. They see Christ in it all. They see his lordship in it all. And that's what they needed to learn. Not just that Jesus could walk on water, but that their faith was weak and Christ was ever present to be with them and to strengthen them. They needed to learn that because during their ministries as apostles, they would go through many storms. They would be persecuted. They would go through confusing times, many difficulties. They would be rejected and their message would be rejected. And ultimately, they'd face the challenge of laying down their lives for the gospel. And through all the storms that they faced, they would be able to look back on the events of that night and know, Christ is with me. I may not see him in my circumstances. At the moment, I may not feel his presence with me, but the reality is, his eyes are still on me. And he's an ever-present help in trouble. Peter learned that lesson. We know that because he wrote later on to other Christians those wonderful words in his first letter, didn't he? Now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter wrote that because we need to know it too. We need to know that when our faith fails because it's weak, Jesus doesn't fail. He's faithful and powerful and present. The situation that we think will finish us off is actually a tool in God's hand to strengthen our faith and purify our faith and make it more praiseworthy to God's glory. There is a day when the storm will be over and Jesus really will be with us. There's a day when we will reach the other shore and we will look back from a position of safety when all the storms of this life are over. And we see him face to face. And you know what our reaction will be then, don't you? Truly, you are the Son of God. But we can learn to say that now. We can learn those deep lessons of faith now. Let's pray together. Father, you are truly an awesome and a great God. You work in mysterious ways. As the old hymn says, you plant your footsteps in the sea and ride upon the storm. And your ways are often perplexing to us and confusing. And sometimes the very thing that we fear happening, the thing that we think will finish our faith off, is the very thing you allow to happen. Yeah, we thank you. We thank you so much that you know, you remember that we are dust. You know our frailty. You have a true assessment of our faith. And we thank you that when our circumstances feel brutal, that your hands are still gentle and your love is still strong. Thank you that you never fail. Thank you that when we put our trust in you, you are faithful to the end. We pray for one another tonight. We pray that you might strengthen our faith. We pray that you'd help us to trust in your Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you help us to understand that your purposes in all our lives are good and praiseworthy. Strengthen us and glorify your name in our lives. show our faith to be God-given. Preserve us for Jesus' sake and use us for your glory, we pray. Amen.